Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for April 10th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Feeling Blessed.
Well, we're in a series called Blessed. And we're talking about being blessed. And about the fact that when you come to God, you're blessed. You're already blessed. He pronounces a blessing over your life that we don't become blessed, we begin blessed. We don't work for victory, we work from victory. Amen? Amen? Amen. The Christian life doesn't begin with a big do, but a big done. Isn't that cool? And today we're going to specifically, last week we talked about thinking blessed, blessed thinking. And today we're going to talk about feeling blessed. We're going to talk about emotions and feelings. And let me ask you to give me some grace today as you listen. Because I will make some references to depression. And I realize there's a difference between depression as in being sad. And we're going to talk about really habitual emotions today. Habitual emotions. Being habitually angry, being habitually anxious, being habitually worried. We're going to talk about habitual emotions. And so if I talk about depression, I know it can be very sensitive if you have clinical depression, if you've been diagnosed by a psychiatrist with clinical depression and if you're on medication. I just want you to know, please give me grace today. I don't want you to be hurt by anything I say. And I want you to know, we don't tell people, stop taking your medication and trust God. We don't do that around here. In fact, we have someone in our church that a while back began to have a psychosis, psychotic episodes, to hear voices, and severe clinical depression. And we did our famous prayer circle around this person and prayed, and we never once said, stop medication. In fact, we encouraged them to go get professional help, in which they did. And we kept praying, and people just came around that person and ministered to them. That's the kind of church we are, you know. That's the kind of place this is for people. Planet Fitness is not the only no judgment zone. Bethany Community Church is a no judgment zone too. Amen. And the last time I talked to that person, they had stopped taking medication and they were doing much, much better. But they didn't stop because we told them to. So anything I say about depression just don't get offended on me, okay? Just talk to yourself. Just talk yourself out of it. Say, he means well, okay? And I've said some stupid things through the years. I may say something stupid today. I'll try not to. But I've said some really dumb things and just say, his stupid gene just kicked in. And he can't help it. I'm really excited about this subject. I feel like God has a word for us today. Now, I'm excited about the baptism in a few minutes, but I'm excited about this first. And Philippians 4, verse 4, Philippians is the emotional health book of the Bible. It's the emotional health book of the Bible. So if you're struggling with emotions, read the book of Philippians. It's the emotional health book of the Bible. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, in verse 4 of chapter 4. I will say it again, rejoice. He must have really, really meant it. He said, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think I'm superior to other Bible teachers and writers. But every once in a while, I get in a subject, and I just disagree with all of them. You know, and when I begin to research emotions and feelings, and I begin to, you know what research means anymore? I Googled it. I began to Google and read all these articles and books, you know, excerpts. I realized just about all of them got it wrong about feelings and emotions. Overall, I would give the Christian preachers and teachers in the church in general a C, just a barely passing grade when they start dealing with people's feelings and emotions. And we mostly tell people, what I mostly read was tell people not to trust their feelings. tell people to be careful not to follow their feelings. Just about everything I read said, don't trust your feelings, have faith. Trust the Word of God and not your feelings. I couldn't find anything that said, I thought, here's the God who created the world, a God who sent his son to die on the cross, a God who plans to come back and renovate this planet. Isn't there one sermon on God assisting you to feel better? Wouldn't that be a good plan, to feel better, to be happier? Couldn't God manage that? Is there anything in the Bible about having more good feelings and less bad feelings? Could that be the plan of God? Well, I got two or three messages that I kind of get from a lot of Christians. One is that feelings are bad. Your feelings are bad. Don't mess around with your feelings. They're just bad. Just quit feeling so much. And so through the years, we've produced a lot of Christians who look like this. John Steinbeck described a woman named Lisa Hamilton in East of Eden, a hard little woman, humorless as a chicken, with a dour Presbyterian mind and a code of morals that pinned down and beat the brains out of nearly everything that was pleasant to do. Yeah, I know that lady. The church lady was, I knew the church lady before Saturday Night Live ever came along. I remember, I started playing the piano when I was about 12 years old. And my role model was Jerry Lee Lewis and Jimmy Swaggart. They were cousins, so I wanted to play like Jerry Lee. And my home church loved it. The home church where I grew up, they loved it. And I got to play, and, it was like a sanctified honky-tonk there. Anyway, and I remember, she's probably gone to be with the Lord now, so she's probably listening from heaven, because I do think she went to heaven. Sister Ruth Rosser. My brother was scheduled to preach there, and my brother started taking me around to play the piano, but she heard me play somewhere, and she said she canceled. She wouldn't let us come. She said, his playing sounds too much like a honky-tonk. I'm not going to let him come. You know? And no wonder. Yeah, I was at, this is no lie, Dr. Jeff. I was at Southwestern Assemblies of God University one time, and someone took me into a room, and there was a desk. See, Jerry Lee Lewis went to Southwestern one time as a student. Southwestern Assemblies of God Bible College. He lasted about 6 weeks, I think. And his name, he had taken a knife and scrawled his name on a desk. I guess that probably got him kicked out. But, the church church rejected him at that time because of the way he played the piano and his music. And so feelings are bad, okay? I didn't mean to go off on a music appreciation. The other is feelings don't matter. Don't go to God and try to get him to make you feel love, joy, peace, tranquility, gratefulness, contentment. Just white knuckle it all the way to heaven. Shut up and obey. Even those who specialize in a very positive message of grace and faith, even they seem to say, ignore your feelings and claim the promises of God. That sounds rather stoic to me. Ignore your feelings and claim the promises of God. That's okay as a default. I have a bunch of scriptures. I call them my defaults. God, all things work together for good. Love the Lord according to his purpose. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I have my defaults. But you can't read the same Bible I read and see that the normal life with God is a life of joyless obedience. That's one thing the church says, is feelings don't matter. Another thing the church seems to say is God doesn't care about your feelings. God doesn't care how you feel. He's got this great big plan of renovating and creating a new heaven and a new earth, and he ain't got time to have you talking about your depression and your sadness and your fears. He just doesn't have time for all that mess because he's got some big things on his agenda. You know what I see, though, in the Bible? I see the word fear not 365 times. Sounds like God cares about how you feel. I see Jesus saying 7 times, it's recorded that he said, be of good cheer. In the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about 7 attitudes that will make you feel blessed. And the word blessed there is an emotional word. The word blessed there is not just some great big theological word. It was the word that the Greeks would use if they're talking about the gods. And so the mythical state of the gods was described in the Greek as makarios, and it meant an unbelievable state of happiness. And so Jesus, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives 8 different qualities and attitudes that will, if you practice them, and of course none of us practice them 100%, because you were human and we're sinful, so we don't get it right 100%. But if you could practice them 100%, your state of being would be like the Greeks thought of their mythical gods. You'd be so styling and down and happy. You know, it'd be wonderful. Also, the Spirit of God, or God mentions in Galatians 5:23. Paul mentions, I meant to say, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. For those of you that are new to the Bible, fruit of the Spirit, and they're love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and kindness and self-control. What I want to say about that is 2 of those are purely emotional. Joy and peace. Joy and peace are almost 100% emotional. So he's the fruit of the spiritual life is joy and peace. And 5 are strongly attached to emotions. Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are strongly attached to emotions. I don't see how you can have those things in your life and them not be a feeling. The post-resurrection experience that the Lord gave his disciples. What about that one? To make a case for a God who cares about feelings. The post-resurrection experience that God gave the disciples was to send them to a place. Not to give them an intellectual experience or a theological experience. He didn't send them to seminary. He didn't send them to seminary. He sent them to have an ecstatic experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let that register in your brain for a minute. That the way the Lord Jesus launched his church was to give 120 people, and it could have been more, to give them an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they acted so amazingly hilarious that the people watching thought they were having a drinking party. Peter's defense of that meeting was, I know we're being very quiet, and I want to tell you why we're being so somber here. Why we're being so sad because our Savior died. No, he said, I've got to tell you that we're not drunk. What if the pastor had to get up on Sunday morning and tell the visitors, I just want you to know, I know it looks like we're drunk, but we are not drunk as you suppose. There's only, as far as I know, I don't know much about drinking, but I think there's 2 stages of drunkenness. One is you're hilarious, or you're loud and boisterous, or you're passed out. And they weren't passed out. Ecstasy, emotional. The scriptures are filled with strategies for avoiding discouragement. Plain and simple, you have access to blessed feelings. Look at what Paul said. And Paul, some people kind of picture him as this General Patton who never felt anything, who wasn't emotional. But you're not reading the epistles right if you think he was unemotional or he was dispassionate. If you read in 2 Corinthians 1:23, I call God as my witness and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I had not returned to Corinth. In other words, Corinth, I have something really hard to say to you, and I'm not even going to come. I'm not even going to talk to you right now, because what I would say to you would make you feel bad. He said, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. We work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. The culture we live in is obsessed with feelings. You know that. Feeling good emotionally. I haven't got time for the pain. You heard the commercial and the song that was based on. Happiness is so important as Americans that we actually put it in the Declaration of Independence. So we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, they tell us that an article, well, a recent article in Psychology Today pointed this out about happiness and the obsession with happiness by Americans, that in 2000, there were 50 books written on the subject of happiness in the year 2000. In 2008, there were 4,000 books written on happiness. Can you digest that? We went from 50 books to 4,000 books. And what happened was Harvard and other places really invented the science of happiness. And there's all these studies about, as they begin to learn how to map the brain, they begin to write all these articles and they find all this stuff about being happy. There was a great Peanuts cartoon years ago where Lucy asked Charlie Brown, "Do you know anybody? Did you ever know anybody who was really happy?" And before she could finish the sentence, Snoopy comes dancing into the frame. And two or three frames of the cartoon, he's dancing. And then Lucy finishes her question, "Did you ever really know anyone who was really happy that was still in their right mind?" And don't we kind of have that feeling that people that aren't a little grumpy or grouchy or negative probably aren't too bright, because they just don't know what's going on. They're a little crazy, right? Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say it. One of Paul's favorite words in the Greek was this word. The Greek word is hilaritos. Or hilarites. I don't know how you pronounce it. I'm not Greek. I'm Irish, so I don't know any of the Greek words, really. But you can do the entomology. You know, that's another big word for you. So what you learn at church today, I heard the word entomology. Entomology is the study of words, the origin of words. So what do you think the English word that we get of hilaritos? Hilarious. Hilarity. It literally means laughter from the heart. Paul said, he was adamant, "I want you to have laughter from the heart. I want you to be so happy. Not some surface emotion that you put on, but from your heart, I want you to be so happy." Again, I say it. I'm going to say it to you twice. Be happy. I'm going to ask you a question today in this message, because we all need to hear this. We all need to do it. Are we ready? I love this. I love the way this is put. I get this phrase from Brené Brown, and I love the way she says this. Are we ready to rumble with our emotions? Are you ready to rumble with your emotions? Now, you know, if you've been invited to follow Christ, you've been encouraged to rumble with your morality. You've been encouraged to do that. A lot of preaching is encouraged to do that. You've been encouraged to rumble with your behavior, stuff that you do. But have we encouraged you and taught you how to rumble with your emotions? And when I talk about your emotions, I'm not talking about your occasional state. I'm talking about your habitual state. Everybody gets sad sometimes. In fact, it's appropriate to be sad sometimes. Everybody gets irritated sometimes. In fact, it's appropriate to be occasionally irritated. Everybody gets angry sometimes. Sometimes it's appropriate to be angry. Some things should make you angry. We're not talking about your occasional state. I'm talking about your habitual state. Your habitual state. The Bible says make no friendship with an angry man. It doesn't say make no or angry person. It doesn't say make no friendship with a person who gets angry, but make no friendship with an angry person. In other words, that's their habitual state. So we're going to ask you today to look deep into your soul. And if you don't feel like looking deep in your soul, just turn and ask your spouse. And they will tell you. You can save yourself all that introspection. Just ask them. What am I habitually? What is my habitual state? Is it fearful and insecure? Is it tense and anxious? Is it angry and disapproving? You know those people that always catching you doing something? They caught me making a mistake. Is it enraged? Is it sad and downhearted? Are you willing to rumble with your emotions? Are you willing to get in the ring with them today? Now, we're not talking about, well, I won't give the next point away. We'll wait. We'll wait. Let the tension build. Are you ready? It's not easy. This part of it's not easy. Christ has done the heavy lifting for us, but we still have to get in the ring with our emotions. We have to get in the ring because emotions are really important because it's what you emote. It's not all about you. It's the people that live with you, the people that work with you, the people that worship with you. It's not all about, emote. Emote is what comes out of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it's what comes out of you. So we're talking about the state of your heart. Is the state of your heart blessed? Is the state of your heart, it's not enough to just say, are you happy or unhappy? Because all emotions, some emotions that are dysfunctional when they're chronic, dysfunctional when they're habitual, don't necessarily make you miserable. It's the people that live with you. Rumbling with your emotions requires a few things. Rumbling with your emotions requires honesty. First of all, you have to get honest about what you call your feelings. You know, Christianity, we have created substitute terms for feelings. Like, I remember when no Christian was ever angry. Never. We were too much too sweet for that. We had righteous indignation. No Christian was ever depressed. We were just burdened. Some of you don't know that culture where we really couldn't admit we're angry. I remember one time a brother in the church came to me many years ago and something had happened, and he came to my office and said to us, he said, I'm really mad at you. And you know, what was cool about that day, within an hour, we had it all worked out. We had it all figured out. We realized where things had gone wrong, and we were able to. If he had come and said, you know, I feel burdened about something, it would have taken us 3 days to figure out what was going on. But he was willing to put the right label. Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything. He calls it what it is, anxiety. The second thing is to be honest about the damage of habitual or chronic negative feelings. Be honest about that. You know, do you know there's actually a physical damage that's done by having chronic and habitual negative emotions? There's physical damage. Even if what you've described, it does not make you feel bad. You don't feel sad. Sometimes people who are angry people, and we're angry, but we're extroverts. If you're angry and you're an extrovert, you don't turn those feelings in on yourself, so you don't really feel sad. You don't know why everybody's all upset about your outrage, because you don't feel bad. In fact, here's what happens to you and to all of us when we don't realize that emotions are addictive. And if you let yourself flow in anger a lot and just stay irritated all the time, just in a chronic state of irritation all the time, in a chronic state of frustration all the time, if you flow in that, actually you develop an addiction. Your brain habituates to that. And so you don't even feel normal unless you're annoyed. In fact, you probably think the world is a better place because of your irritability. That the world would spin out of its orbit if you were not ticked about things a lot. And you are keeping us from falling apart by your ability to tell everyone what's wrong. God has a better... See, what you don't know how toxic that is for you. In fact, researchers tell us that anger produces a chemical called cortisol. Cortisol, which causes a lot of problems in our system. Can enhance arthritis, and actually causes weight gain. Cortisol can actually cause us to gain weight more than we would want to gain weight. So these things, even though they may not, you might not think they're making you miserable, they kind of are. So we need to get on a campaign, a calm campaign. Calm, to bring calm to our life. Which is to keep us all from living miserably. I think there's an acronym there somewhere. So you need to get honest about the damage of chronic negative feelings, honest about the relational consequences, and honest about the comparative success and failure. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes we feel like, if you're a worrier, if you're always worried, the reason it's hard to get you to stop worrying is because we may tell you, by worrying, you're making a lot of bad things happen. But in your mind, you're keeping a lot of bad things from happening. So you can only imagine how awful the world would be if you didn't worry. You can only imagine how many bad things would happen if you didn't worry about them. And you imagine that your worry is keeping back a floodgate of problems from coming into your family and into your life because you worry so successfully. In fact, you have survived. In fact, some of you that have a great deal of worry in your life and a great deal of anxiety in your life, which is I am that person, by the way, who's had a great deal of anxiety and worry in my life. And I'm talking about the physical consequences. I paid a physical price that I didn't realize I was paying until some recent doctor visits when I realized I've paid a price for not managing anxiety as well. I've paid that price physically. I didn't know it. I didn't know that for 40 years what was going on in my body. I didn't realize I was paying a price for living in a state of high stress a lot. And one of the reasons we don't fix these things, because we know all about our successes. I know how incredibly successful I have been. I know what a survivor I know how much I've survived, so I can say I've survived and I have a success. Whatever I'm doing must be working. But listen, when we get to the end of our life, when we get to heaven and we're really able to see, we're going to realize it's not about how successful you are. It's about how successful you are compared to how successful you could have been. That's what I'm going to face at the end of my life. I'm going to face not how great a work did you do in Minden or how much you accomplished, but I'm also going to have to face what did I accomplish compared to what I could have accomplished. And I'm going to tell you today, I want to be adamant and I'm going to be dogmatic about it. If you will get godly emotions, if you will get things like love and joy and peace and gratitude going on in your heart, you will be more successful than you are. You will accomplish more. You will accomplish more and you will do more. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. According to the power that works within us. So if I'm letting chronic anxiety and chronic stress and chronic anger, if I'm letting that just habituate in my heart, I am quenching the spirit. I am quenching the power that God has put within me, because the power to do great things comes from within me. That's where my feelings live. That's where my emotions live. So we're going to put an assault against that negative, toxic stuff that goes on in our hearts. And today we're going to leave this place determined by the power of the Spirit to live an emotionally healthy life. Amen? Another thing we need to get honest about is the story behind our feelings. The story behind our feelings. I share about myself, not because I want to impress you with my humility or anything like that. Nor do I view this as group counseling. I'm not trying to have a catharsis up here. Sometimes I would rather not share some things. But as I pray and I prepare, I know that if I get real with you, it will help you. And I know that someone out there will identify with me. And if you don't identify directly, you'll identify indirectly with me. And throughout my life, I've done a ton of absent-minded things in my life. Lost dozens of sets of keys. I've got one set of keys right now I can't find. They're in the house somewhere. But this was in my childhood. It happened as well. And my brother, God love him. My brother loves me and always loved me. I never doubted that. He loved me so much. He did so many incredible things in my life. But he's always just always a happy-go-lucky guy. And whenever there was a social gathering, it seemed, as a part of the entertainment, my brother would tell stories about me. He would tell about the time I drove my bike into a parked car. He would tell about the time in Jacksonville, Florida, when I took my suit to the cleaners and could not remember which cleaners I took it to. I couldn't find the slip. I'm not going to give you any more. That's it. And you know what? I told myself the story. Sometimes I still do. I'm defective. That's the wrong story. I mentioned last week what my psychologist friend Steve Light said to me the other day. We were talking about feeling shame. And he said this. It was so powerful. I texted him and said, give me that again the other day. I said, what did you say? He said this. He started talking to me about toxic shame versus healthy shame. And he said, toxic shame is when I say, I am bad. Healthy shame is when I say, I have limits. So the wrong story is I'm defective. The right story is I'm not God. I have limits. Therefore, I need other people. I need to be a part of a team. As difficult as it was around here, as difficult as it's been for me, this is so difficult because I used to just take care of everything inside of here and it just in every way. I was a one-man band. And so to move into team leadership, which in the last 4 or 5 years, I've started moving our staff into team leadership. One of the hardest things I ever did was to move into team leadership. But it's the best thing I ever did. And I'm starting to love it. Sometimes I have to pull rank and say, we're going to do it my way. Sometimes I have to do that. But tell yourself the right story about your anger. Tell yourself the right story about your fear. There's a whole sermon in that. The whole story. I love to tell that story. I've told it about 50, 100 times here. About the old umpire named Bill Clem. He was a very colorful umpire. And one day, a pitcher threw the ball, and Bill didn't make the call right away. And the pitcher got impatient. And he said, Bill, what is it? And he said, ain't nothing till I call it something. That's for all the new people who never heard that illustration before. That's about your feelings. Make sure you call them the right thing. Make sure you tell the truth about the story behind your feelings. You know, I had to get honest and say, yeah, I am telling myself a story that there's something wrong with me. I'm defective. But that's not God's story about me. That's not God's story. So the second thing, the second H is humility. Humility is owning your feelings. Yeah, I'm angry. I'm afraid. Yeah, I'm depressed. Yep. I'm frustrated. Humility is also knowing that God can handle them. Humility is saying, I can't. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. What is a burden? A burden is feeling. A burden is just your perception of what's going on around you. That's all it is. It's a perception. It's cast your burden on the Lord. That's what I did. I said, Lord, I'm going to just cast this burden on you. I'm going to go to you. There are times when no one else understood, but God did. God understood. And in Him, there's no condemnation. There's none. There's no condemnation in God and to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. I don't care if you lose everything. Forget where everything is. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's where you got to start. You got to start with the undeserved blessing of God. The second thing is hope, though. Hope is hearing God say, no anxiety about anything is possible. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds, Christ Jesus. See, God is at rest. Our future is secure. Everything is really secure. We don't have to be afraid or angry or frustrated. All anger, frustration, fear, it's all based on a theological lie. All fear and anger and frustration is based on a theological lie. And that theological lie is that you might be destroyed, that you might not survive. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that 12 months or 24 months or 36 months from now, you were going to be handed $4 million. That someone was going to hand you $4 million in a certain date in the fairly near future. How would it make you, how would you relate to your bills this month? How would you relate to your expenses? You'd be fearless. You would be fearless. You would have no more anxiety about your car payment, your mortgage. You would have no more anxiety about your school loan. You'd say, no problem. It's going to be taken care of. I know the date. The money's coming. Nah, 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 nah. Well, in God's mind, there's a date set where all of your problems are going to be solved. In God's mind, there's a date when there'll be no sickness, no pain, no suffering, nothing. You got a date said your bills are paid. The money just hasn't come in yet. But it's coming. The rumble with our emotions was won when Christ conquered sin and gave us peace with God. See, Adam and Eve had deformed, they were deformed with the emotions of, look at what happened. Immediately, they begin to have an emotional fall. After Adam and Eve sinned, they became deformed with emotions of blame, shame, anger, rejection, and fear. Christ transforms us by informing us that Christ died to redeem our emotions. He saves us from the inside out. Look at your neighbor. Say, He saves us from the inside out. He begins with redeeming our emotions. And the church hasn't preached this. We haven't preached that Jesus Christ died on the cross to make us happy. Amen. But He has. He did. Amen? Surely the Bible says, Isaiah 50, it's right in the Bible. So those of you who believe in that, how many of you believe in the Bible? 53:4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. See, A lot of guys are teaching and gals are teaching that Christ bore our sickness and our sin. But there's almost no comment on the fact that Christ bore our griefs and sorrows. Now, the word there, the word, as some teachers will point out to you, the word grief there can be translated disease and sickness. It can be. It can also be translated, if you'll look it up, it can be translated anxiety. Christ bore our anxiety as well as our sin and our sickness. Now, does that mean that a Christ follower can't be sick? Of course not. Does that mean that a Christ follower can't sin? Of course it doesn't mean that a Christ follower can't sin. Does it mean that a Christ follower can't be sad? No, it doesn't mean that a Christ follower cannot be sick, cannot sin, and can't be sad. I know you're very disappointed because you wanted a magic pill today that you would never sin again, you would never get sick again, and you would never be sad again. But I don't have a magic pill. This is not mad. Faith is not something magical. It's supernatural, but it's not magical. It doesn't mean that you can't do those things again. You can't sin, you can't be sick, you can't be worried. But it means, now listen to this, it means you have a friend in Jesus. It means you have a friend in Jesus. I think it's time to quit and the water falls out, right? Let me give you something quick. Christ embraces you with his vulnerability. Christ entreats you with his example. And Christ enables you with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The rumble of emotionality happens in prayer. That's what he teaches us in our text that we read to you a minute ago. Take everything to God in prayer. The problem of habituation, the problem of clarity, the problem of redemption, take it to God in prayer. How do we get to tranquility? By prayer and petition. Chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all your hearts and will all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's according to our text. Let me go back up there. I got to read that text again. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The key to this is learning to unload your worry, your fear, your doubt, your lust, your anger, your frustration, to learn to unload that onto God in prayer, knowing that the Christ who stretched out his arms on the cross of Calvary and took your sins, the same way he took your sins, is the same way he took your bad emotions. Amen? We rumble in prayer with our emotions and God's promises to send the armies of heaven to give us victorious hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now today, as we bring the preaching part of this service to a close, now not only do I want to pray, and we're going to pray a prayer in a minute that I'm going to ask you to join me in rumbling with your feelings. I'm going to ask you to rumble with your feelings. I'm going to ask you to confess, you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So based on that verse and many others, we teach people to confess their sins. I have a little outline of prayer that I do privately, ACTS. The A stands for adoration. The T stands for thanksgiving. The S for supplication. The C stands for confession. So every day I try to think of, oh God, what sin is in my life or what shortcoming? There's a difference, and we won't get into it right now. There's sin's shortcomings. What flaw would I want to expose in your presence? So we're taught to confess our sins, but we're not taught to confess our feelings. I want you to add that to your repertoire today. So at the end, in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask you, you can do it. You can do it silently if you don't want anyone to hear you. You can whisper it, or you can just shout it out the top of your lungs if you want to. Whatever works for you on this. You're going to confess to God the toxic feeling that has become a habit. I don't want you to talk to God about you got angry last week sometime or you got worried a month ago. No, I want you to talk to God about your habitual stuff, your chronic stuff that you know characterizes where you're at. And there's no condemnation in this, absolutely none. You're going to confess it to God. And you're going to begin a journey that God is going to begin to help you. You know, the Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit? A counselor. Oh, my goodness. You have a counselor. Some of you, when somebody tells you you need to go for counseling, say, that's great. I have a counselor who's living inside of me. I have a voice. I have a little gentle whisper of God, so I can go for therapy anytime I want. To talk about, what do you talk about when you go to see your counselor? You talk about your feelings, don't you? They'll ask you, well, how are you feeling? Well, you got the best counselor in the world. You got the best counselor in the universe. You got the counselor of heaven that's in your heart and sitting right on your shoulder, whispering in your ear. You need to talk to him about your feelings. So that's what we're going to do in a minute. And also, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I'm going to tell the ushers to get ready. And I'm going to give you a sheet of paper. It's going to have 20 verses on it. 20 just brief sections of verses. And I want to ask you to do something, okay? This week, in the next 7 days, I want you to, 3 times, I'm going to give you a prescription for anxiety and depression and all that stuff. I'm going to give you a prescription today. I want you to take 3 times in the next 7 days, take 15 minutes per time, and I want you to take one of those lines from the scripture, one of those sentence scriptures, and I want you to meditate on it for 15 minutes. You can't think about anything else. You can't worry. You can't think about fear. You can only think about the words. You can only mull over. And if you will email me, I will give you some more ideas about how to meditate. But you have to focus your mind and just let the words of that scripture roll over and over in your mind. And you basically do 2 things with those words. You rejoice and rehearse. Oh, God, I thank you for those words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you. Thank you, God, for those words. You may not say it verbally, maybe just in your mind. Thank you for those words. God so loved. Say it one word at a time. God. So. That's big. So. Loved. The world. That he gave. His only begotten Son. So that's kind of how you do it. And then you rehearse it. You rejoice in it. You rehearse it. Rejoice, rehearse, rejoice, rehearse for 15 minutes. Do it 3 times. And call me next Monday morning. Okay, you got those ready to pass out? Okay, let's pass them out right now. Now, the band's coming, and we're going to pray, and I'm so excited. This is the first time we've done baptism like this. You're probably looking around, where's the tank? Well, the tank is on the other end of the building. And I'm going to go up there, and we got these 6 beautiful people who are going to tell their story, and we're going to baptize them. You're going to get to be a part of it via modern technology. You're going to get to be a part of it. And this is the most exciting thing that can ever happen in a church. I'm telling you, what's about to happen is the most exciting thing to happen in a church, that a person crosses the line of faith and says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I receive eternal life. Amen. If you want to give God a hand, that'd be a good time to do that. And so I'm going to step out and do that, and you're going to see me on the video in a minute and all those wonderful people. But right now I'm going to pray. We're going to rumble for the next 90 seconds or so. We're going to rumble with our emotions, okay? You ready? Father, in Jesus' name, I confess to you that I'm habitually anxious, habitually worried. God, I want you to take that from me today, and I want you to replace anxiety with faith. I want you to replace anxiety with faith. I want you to replace worry with joy. Lord, there are reasons that I have anxiety. There are reasons, and here they are, God. Here they are. Here's some reasons. Here's some stuff that I'm worried about. Here's some stuff I'm anxious about, God. Lord, there's good reasons to worry. There's good reasons to have fear, but there's also a good reason not to, and that's you're in control. So I want to take these things, and I'm going to hand them over to you, and I'm just going to have faith that you're going to take care of the things better than I could, and you're going to run the world better than I could, and you're going to take care of my loved ones better than I could. And I'm just going to rest in you, and I claim your promises that the Jesus who died on the cross and rose to heaven is in charge. And I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.